Thank you, Brother Phipps. Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9, as we continue to go through some of the different psalms, not all of them, but some selected psalms. Tonight, this psalm, if I were to title it, I would title it Praise for the Past, the Present, and the Future. And the psalmist gives us reason for that, to praise the Lord for the past, the present, and the future. And we'll be looking at verses 9 through 14 as time permits. David prays, and he praises God in a time of difficulty, in a time of trouble. Many of the psalms are that way, because David knew what it was to have trouble, as all believers know what it is to have some troubles. You're either going into trouble or you're coming out of trouble. You just have to recognize that that's life. Life is that way. And as believers, sometimes we'll go along very well for a while, and I get sort of nervous if it goes too long, too well, you know. I'm wondering what's going on. But we know that we have problems, we have difficulties, we have trials. And David, though he was a man after God's own heart, had those problems. And yet he knew what to do with them, and he often did what you and I have to do, and that's he cried out to God. But the way he did it and what he said is certainly worthy of our looking at tonight and learning some lessons from it. We have the song of the thanksgiving for the past in the first six verses. The thanksgiving for what's been done in the past. Now look at verse 1, where he talks about a very important part of what the believer should do. David said, I will what? Praise thee, O Lord. I will praise thee. And I believe that's what believers ought to do. We should give God praise. You know, if you have a bottle and you open that bottle and you sniff out of that bottle, you're going to know what's in that bottle, because the fragrance that's on the inside is going to come to your nostrils, and you're going to say, well, that's vinegar, or that's gas, or maybe it's something real good that you like, and you'll say, that's something I like, or that smells like orange juice. I don't know. But whatever the bottle may be, whatever's on the inside is what you're going to smell. And the fragrance ought to come out of our lives, the fragrance that tells other people that we love God and God's in our hearts, and we want them to know that we love Him and He's very precious to us. We praise the Lord. If He's down in there, the praise has got to come up out of there. And so thank God that we have that privilege. Now, the object of the praise is not ourselves. Look at it. I will praise thee, O Lord. I'm not going to praise myself. Too many times we want praise, don't we? That's human nature. And we want to be praised ourselves. The psalmist said that's not the responsibility for us to be bragged on, to be praised. And I'm like anyone else. I like a compliment as much as anybody else. But the glory and the praise must go to God. And we have to give Him the glory no matter what we're going through, no matter what we achieve. The object of our praise is the Lord. Now, what's the theme? He says, I'll praise you with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Lord, I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to give you the glory for all that you've done, all of your marvelous works. Now, folks, what we are tonight and what we have tonight and what we enjoy tonight, what we have achieved tonight, I promise you it's only the grace of God that has allowed us to get where we are tonight in any way, spiritual growth, material things, anything else. It's only God. God is the one who has done it. And so we ought to praise Him for His marvelous works. Well, what are some of the marvelous works He's done? How about creation? We had a man here last Wednesday night, made us want to praise God for creation, didn't we? We'll bring him back, let him tell us a little bit more about God and the design and creation and all of that. We praise God for creation. We ought to praise Him for His providence. We say, well, I just got lucky and that happened to me. No, you didn't just get lucky. That's God's providence. There are no accidents with God's people. And what happens in our lives, what God allows, good or bad, are part of the providence of God to bring those things to pass in our life to make us what God wants us to be. I'm glad for God's providential leading in my life. The longer I live, the older I get, the more I look back over the years, and I can say, I see God's hand there, I see where He worked there, I see how He moved me here, I see what He did there. I didn't like what He did over here, but now I see why He did that, and this was difficult, but God used that, and He helped me out with it, and I thank God for it. Thank God, praise Him for His providence, His workings that we may not even understand. Of course, we can praise Him for redemption, can't we? Give Him praise for the glorious, glorious truth of redemption. There's nothing like it in the world. The fact that God loved us and redeemed us through the shed blood of His precious Son. I'm telling you, that's one of the greatest works of Almighty God. His marvelous works. Now, He told him to praise. He said, I praise you with my whole heart. Amen. You know, we need some wholehearted Baptists, don't we? And we got a lot of Baptists that praise the Lord with their lip service. And that's about as far as it gets. They talk about Him a little bit. And then we have some that praise Him sort of half-heartedly. But thank God there are those who are wholeheartedly praising God. I'd say probably the Wednesday night crowd is more that crowd than anybody else. Now, I understand, lest you lash me after church, I understand that some people are providentially hindered. Please get that in your heart and mind, that I understand that, and it's there. And when I say that people could be here that are not here, I'm talking about those who could be that are healthy enough to be here. But I'm just simply saying I believe this crowd tonight is a crowd that wants to be in church and loves to be in church. And you're here on Wednesday night because you want to be here. You want to hear the Word of God. You want to worship the Lord and fellowship with God's people. God wants wholehearted Christians. And we know what He says about Laodicean believers in the book of Revelation. And then He says, I'm going to show forth all thy marvelous works. In other words, what He is saying is, let other people know it. Have you been blessed? Tell other people you've been blessed. Has God done anything for you lately? If not, something's probably wrong. But if He's done something for you, you're either one, you're not looking for it, or two, you're just backslidden and don't realize it. But God does things for us, and we ought to praise Him for it. And we ought not only praise Him, but show forth. You've been blessed, tell others. The woman who lost the coin said, I need to try to find that coin. I've lost that coin. That one coin is important to me. And so she searches and looks for the coin, and finally she finds the coin, and the Bible says, and when she hath found it, Luke 15:9, what did she do? She called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, get happy with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. You see, we ought to be that way. When God gives you a blessing, share it with somebody else. You say, well, they'll think I'm bragging. That's all right, brag on Jesus. Just tell them, God blessed me, God met a need, God provided a financial need, God healed me, God raised me up, God worked out something in my family. Tell people what God does and let people know that God is alive. Are we ashamed of it? We're not ashamed to let people know what God's done, are we? You say, well, they'll laugh, they'll think that I'm too religious if I go around telling them what God's done for me. Well, who else is going to tell it? Who else is going to bring glory to God? If God's people don't do it, there's nobody out there that's going to do it. And I think we ought to do it. We ought to not be ashamed to glorify God or to testify for God when we have occasion and opportunity and something to testify about. To say, you know what God did for me? And not be ashamed of it. I mean, we have a great God and we shouldn't be ashamed of Him. And we ought to give Him a lot of glory, a lot of testifying, and a lot of credit, and not be ashamed of it. Now, I like what he says in verse 2. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Amen. Look at verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord. which dwelleth in Zion. The psalmist said, when I'm happy and I'm praising God and I'm rejoicing, I sing. I have a song in my heart. I believe God gave us music. I believe God gave us singing as an expression of our worship. And you know, if it's down in there, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. When I see people sitting in a service and they don't sing, and I know they don't have laryngitis or throat problems, I then know they have heart problems. They sit smugly in a pew and don't sing, and it's almost like they're saying, I dare you to look at me to ask me to sing. And I wouldn't do that, but I mean, you look across and people don't sing. You know why? They don't have the joy of the Lord in their heart. It's not because they can't carry a tune in a wooden bucket. God says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So you qualify and I qualify. It doesn't matter who you are. But see, if there's no joy in there, if there's no praise in there, if there's no close relationship with God, then it's very difficult to sing. But oh brother, when you walk with Him, you want to sing. You want to sing. And even if you don't know the song, you'll try it. Amen. You'll sing right through it to the glory of God. I just believe singing is part of it. And I think rejoicing is that. Someone has said it this way. Rejoicing, that is being happy and singing, rejoicing is an ornament of Christian character. Amen? Amen? It's an ornament of Christian character. It speaks well of who we are. So we ought to praise God and we ought to sing. And you know what will happen if you praise the Lord and you sing to Him? And there are all those times that the devil fights us and tries to make us depressed and melancholy. You know what will happen? Start praising the Lord and singing, I grant you, we'll get out of the melancholy attitude. And we just have to do it, and God will bless us for that. Well, verse 3, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Underscore those two words, thy presence. He says, Lord, I want to give you praise, all those things we've talked about, but we're going to be in your presence, and it's a good thing to be in the presence of God. If you're righteous, if you're living right, and you're holy. But my friend, if a person isn't, then it's not a good thing to be in the presence of Almighty God, because they fear Him, they are unsaved, and they don't want to be in the presence of God. They don't want God around anywhere. They don't want to use the name of God in any way except a derogatory way. But whenever God's faced, if we're ready, if we're saved, if we know Him, we're walking with Him, that's okay. But if we're not, we really fear. And David was saying, those that are enemies, those that are not walking with you, those that are not saved, when they are in your presence, they fall back, as it were. That's what's going to happen when they have to face Almighty God, and they are going to face Him. And they'll fall back in His presence. They may talk cocky now. They may use God's name in vain now, but one day they're going to stand in God's presence, and brother, they'll be taken back by the presence of Almighty God. Now we can be sure we're going to be attacked, verse 4. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause, thou sattest in the throne judging right. What he's saying is, my cause, you've maintained my cause. In other words, I'm trying to do the right thing, God, and I have enemies, and those enemies are fighting me. And they're trying to destroy me. But that's normal, and I know you're with me, God. And you're maintaining my cause. You're taking care of me. We can be sure we're going to be attacked, but we can be sure that God will defend us. And just trust in Him and believe it and keep on moving for the glory of God. Now, he's talking about some of the things that have happened in the past. Now he goes out into the future in verses 7 through 12. He talks about in verse 7 a very comforting reality that you and I should recognize tonight, and that is the eternity of God. Look at it. But the Lord shall endure forever. What if we read it like this? But the Lord will not endure forever. We wouldn't have much confidence, would we? For the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. You see, God's going to be around a long time, folks. A long, long time. And so he's talking about the eternity of God. And I'm glad that as long as God exists, which will be forever, God is immutable and He is unchangeable. I'm glad we don't have a changing God. I'm glad that God is not like some people that all of us have met, and we think we can be confident in what they're going to do, and they change their mind, and they're entirely different people after a little while. God's not that way. Aren't you glad? He's the same yesterday, same today, be the same tomorrow. God's immutable. God does not change. We can count on that. And I'm glad we have an eternal God who is immutable, and His throne is forever. The devil's not going to overthrow Him. The demons of hell are not going to overthrow Him. There's no power on earth, no power in the heavens that will ever overthrow Almighty God. He is on His throne. And thank God, the Bible says He's going to be on His throne forever. That comforts me, but it ought to be a terror to those who are unsaved, because God is going to be on His throne forever. The psalmist talks about the justice of God. We must not forget His justice. We know about His love, hopefully, and God is a God of love. But another attribute of Almighty God is a God of absolute perfect justice. Look at verse 8. And He shall judge the world, how? In some emotionalism? No, in righteousness. He can't be bought off. He can't be, people not going to cry and get Him to change His mind. Be too late then. He is going to judge the world in righteousness. And He will minister judgment to the people in uprightness. God is going to judge in perfect judgment and perfect righteousness. And I promise you, He will be no respecter of persons. When they stand before Him, it won't matter what kind of prestige they've had, won't matter how religious they've been, won't matter how much money they've had, if they're multi-billionaires, that won't matter to God. God is not impressed with anything other than the blood of His blessed Son covering our sins and washing them away, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's no respect of persons. Matthew said in 12:36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak," not just some of them, "but every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account therefore in the day of judgment." Every idle word. Every unsaved person who has talked about God in a wrong way, used His name in vain, blasphemed Him, cursed Him, made fun of His work, made fun of all of that. That person, every idle word, he's going to be judged for it. And you hear these guys, and all of us hear them out in the secular world sometimes, out in a restaurant, somewhere else, some other venue, at a ball game. I almost hate to go to professional ball games because of the beer guzzlers and the filthy talkers that are around. I've gotten where I just don't hardly even care about going to a ball game because of all that kind of language. And I just want to I want to tell them off. I want to say, look, don't say that. And don't be talking like that. But one of these days, they're going to stand before God. And if they don't get saved and get their sins under the blood, every idle word that they've ever used against Almighty God, they're going to give an account for. And I'm going to tell you, that's going to be an awesome time. That's why we need to get our loved ones saved, because it is going to be awesome. Well, he mentions needy times in verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. That's a great verse. Most of us have quoted that many times to people over the years. But I think the word refuge there literally means high and lifted up. The original word indicates that he is our safety, up high, lifted up. He is our refuge. And that's the idea of the word as you would study it in the Hebrew, high and lofty. The Egyptians used to have sloughs, and they would have swamps. I was raised in Louisiana. I know a little bit about swamps. I remember preaching a revival there close to my hometown. And then we went to a campsite out there by a river. And I'm telling you, those mosquitoes reminded me of F-16s coming in. Boy, they lined you up and they popped me. By the way, I led about eight teenagers to the Lord that night, and I got over the mosquito bites. Didn't bother me a bit. And we saw them baptized. They followed the Lord later in believers' baptism. But they in Egypt, it wasn't mosquitoes, but they said that there were gnats. And so these Egyptians in these sloughs and swamps, they would sleep in high towers. And as they would sleep up high, the gnats could not get that high, and they could not exist that high. Therefore, they'd be protected from those gnats. Well, we have the gnats of care, and we have the gnats of fear, and we have the gnats of all of these other things troubling us. And they come sometimes from man, and of course they all come from Satan, at least indirectly. But what we need to do is run up high to God for refuge and let him help us, and he'll get rid of the gnats biting us. Amen? And that's the way the Lord works. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your care, all of it. And sometimes it's a challenge, isn't it? Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. He cares for me. Amen. And he cares for you. He really does. He cares for you as much as he does me. You say, but you're the pastor. He cares more for you. No, he doesn't. He cares the same for all of us in this building. We're all his children. And he loves us and he cares for us. Well, what's the worst ignorance in the world? Verse 10 tells us. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. You see, those that seek the Lord, that's good knowledge. The worst ignorance is ignorance of the reality of Almighty God. I don't care if you have a PhD, you're a dummy if you don't know who God is and you hadn't learned to trust the Lord. Faith is intelligent. Amen? Amen? You say, well, you believe that stuff by faith. Yeah, that's intelligence. Amen. I believe that God made the world. I believe God created it. I believe God made Adam and Eve. Amen. That's faith, you say. You never saw it. No, but I believe that's intelligence because that's what God's word tells us. And ignorance of God is dumb, but faith is intelligent. Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, said in 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed. You see what he said? I know whom I have believed. I know knowledge whom I have believed. And we need to have the knowledge of it, and then we know who we believe. And he knew he was able to keep that which he committed unto him against that day. And devoted, there's a lot of devoted ignorance out there. Do you know that? There really is a lot of devoted ignorance. The Roman church has a lot of devoted ignorance. They go through all of those different things, hoping some way, leaving all of that secretiveness, they say, because they want to keep them unlearned and ignorant of the church and let us interpret all that for you. You've got to have us to do all of that. No, you don't. You need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that'll be a pretty good start on anybody in the world. But many times they want to keep people ignorant, some of the cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and yes, the Muslims. They don't want you to know the truth about the Word of God. If they want us to read the Quran, that's all right. Read it. It's not going to bug me. But they don't want their people reading our Bible. You know why? Because our Bible has power. And our Bible can create some faith and interest in them, and they can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I go back to verse 11 again about this matter of preaching and singing, that's what he's saying in this. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. So what is he talking about? Number one, sing. Number two, preach. Well, we do some of that around here, don't we? Sing and preach. Sing and preach. And thank God that we're able to do that. And that's what he's saying. And this singing and this preaching ought to come from gratitude. When we are grateful and we want to praise God, we'll sing and we'll declare God to others. We sing and we preach. Many of the results, the outburst of revivals, you study the history of revivals, has been great songs written and great singing. Whether it was the Wesleys, or whether it was one of the other writers, Whitfield, or Toplady, or Newton, or any of the others, most of those and some of the greatest songs we have today came out of revival periods because people praised the Lord and they wanted to praise Him and they sat down and wrote these songs and then now we sing them and we give God praise. Amen. What I'm simply saying is singing and enjoying singing, having praise on your lips and in your heart is a pretty good sign that there may be a little revival going on down in your soul. Amen. And that you're walking with God and you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's hurry. Praying for the present. Not only the past, not only looking to the future. We're real safe with the Lord, but praying for the present, verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, he says, "Have mercy upon me." David's praying to God, "O Lord, consider my trouble," that is right now, "consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death." The gates of death means coming close to dying. That's what he meant by that. He said, "I've come close to dying. They want to kill me. They want to destroy me. They want to ruin me." That's exactly what they want to do. But he says, "Please give me mercy. I have troubles, Lord. Give me help in the time of my trouble." Sickness is a trouble. And we go to God and ask Him, "Help me. My enemy is sickness. My enemy is health fighting against me. God, by your grace, heal me." It may be sin. It can be despair. It can be temptation. It can be any kind of trial or difficulty we're going through. And he says, "Bring it to me, whatever you're going through, whatever that may be." David had his trouble. We have our troubles. But he says, "Bring it to me." And we're to pray to the Lord and pray for the present needs. Now look at the object of our prayer. Why do we want God to do that? Why do we want God to help us? Why do we want Him to answer our prayers? Why do we want Him to heal us and bless us and give us strength and forgive us of our sins and all of that kind of thing? He gets right back to the main purpose for our living and for what we ought to do in verse 14. What is that? "That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion," in Jerusalem, in that area. "I will rejoice in thy salvation." He says, "God, help me out, lift me up, do what you and only you can do to see me through all of these problems and these difficulties and all of these enemies that are fighting me, especially the devil, so I can give you praise and glory." So I can honor your name. The object of prayer was praise. Somebody said we ought to show the mercy's diamond to everybody. The mercy's diamond. What is that? We've heard of other diamonds. Well, when God is merciful to us, it ought to be like a diamond. We go around showing, say, "Look at it. Boy, it's really shining. Look how big it is. Just think of what it costs." All of that. Show the diamond of God's mercies. Brag on God and what God has done and give Him the glory. May these things help strengthen our faith. And thank God we can celebrate the conquest of our Redeemer, because what He has done for us tonight. Got any problems tonight? David had some. What did he do with them? He recognized who could handle them. He recognized his problems. He brought them to the Lord. And he said, "God, I know you'll take care of them. Please have mercy on me right now. My faith and my confidence is in you, the Almighty God, who will live eternally. Please help me. And if you will, God, I'll give you the praise. I'll testify. I'll let others know that you did it." Let's stand, please. Father, I want to thank you tonight. I want to thank you for what you've done in my life. I want to praise you tonight that you saved my soul. When I was a little 9-year-old boy, I was on my way to hell. I was lost. I was guilty before you, and you saved my soul. Spirit here tonight, Lord, we want to praise you together in unity from our hearts, in harmony, in concert. We praise you for your goodness. Thank you, God, for saving us. And thank you that won't change. It's ours forever. And thank you, dear God, you'll never be overthrown. And thank you, dear God, you're eternal. Thank you, dear God, that we are as sure for heaven as if we were already there, because you're God. Now, Lord, we came into this building tonight, and I would imagine that most every person here probably has some kind of burden. May we turn it over to you, look to you by faith, let you solve it. May we come out of our depression and melancholy as we give you praise and glory. And Lord, help us to testify and carry that diamond around, let other people know, and brag on the one who gave it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.